special Sunday because we have special guests with us this morning. We have Jason and Shauna Caldwell that are here from Calgary to share God's word with us and to also share their story with us, which is an incredible story. And Oleg Zemans has introduced me to the Caldwells, at least verbally, told me a little bit about them. Oleg has known them, I think, for quite a few years. Told me that when your boys were little, you showed up and he furnished you with a place to stay for the summer. So Oleg really has the connection to the Caldwell, so I've asked Oleg to come and just say a few words about them and introduce them. So would the three of you maybe want to come together, and then I'll make room for you up here.
Yeah, good morning. I would like to introduce some friends to you here. This is Jason and Shauna Caldwell. And when we met for the first time, it's about 15 years ago, I believe. We met them at the campground at first. They are two little boys. They must have been like 2 years back then. I'm not sure if Kathy was around. Kathy is their daughter. She's probably sitting somewhere in the back here. Jason and Shauna have been married for 22 years now. Jason is running a company, an IT company in Calgary, when we met, it didn't take us too long with our people that we are working with to figure out that there was something special about Jason and Shauna. We figured pretty quick they must be Christians, they were very nice. I believe that many of us have lost parents, some of us have probably lost spouses, very few of us have lost children. And Shauna and Jason had a tragedy happen in their family 2 years ago, almost on a day. And I have talked to them over the last month a few times, and it seems like there is something as like peace coming from their heart. It is as if they are in the eye of the storm, while everything around you just seems to crumble. I will hand over the mic here, and we'll listen to what you have to tell us. Okay, thank you.
Thanks. Well, good morning. Yeah, so thank you, Oleg, for that kind introduction, and it's great to be here with you this morning. We actually have some other guests. Shauna has a cousin, Steve Perry, and his wife, Ruthann, and a couple of their kids, Mariah and Jessica, are here this morning, and we also have friends that came down from Emmanuel Baptist in Vernon to be here this morning, our friends from many years, Mike and Val Ernst, so it's good to be here with you this morning. And so, yes, we are from Alberta, and this morning I brought an announcement on behalf of all Albertans. Thank you for spending all your hard-earned tax dollars for bridges and roads and beaches and water systems and all the things that you do just so that we can come down here and relax on our vacations for a week or two every summer. But just in case Alberta's a stumbling block for you, I want you to know that I'm actually a BC boy. I was born in Kamloops and actually lived in the Okanagan a number of years. And at a very early age, one of my very first teenage jobs, I worked at a full-serve Esso gas station on Highway 97. And I was indoctrinated about a great evil that crisscrosses our land every summer, the Alberta driver. The loathsome Alberta driver. And gas jockey after gas jockey and customer after customer would share many stories with me. Well, of course, now I am an Alberta driver. So hopefully that won't be too much of a stumbling block to you. Oleg actually saw us probably at our worst condition every summer. It would be right after the nine-hour trek through the Rogers Pass and the Kicking Horse Pass and the valley around Revelstoke and all those windy roads, and we would find ourselves waiting at a picnic table for a few minutes, quite traumatized by the trip, and then Oleg would roll up with his big truck and roll down the window and say, "Hello! How was your trip?" And of course, Oleg has been incredibly kind to our family over the years, and just a shameless promotion, if you ever have family visiting the Okanagan and you want them staying in an RV, you need to talk to Oleg, because he's got a really great setup for you. Well, this morning I want to share a message, and that message I've titled Hope in Times of Crisis. And I'm just going to pray now. So, Father, we thank you for how you are with us in the storm. And I just pray this morning that as we look into your word and as you give words to speak here, Lord, that you would speak to each of us through the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. If you have a Bible with you this morning, please turn to Acts chapter 27. This morning I want to talk about being an overcomer. Everyone likes stories of overcomers. Many movies and books have this as a central theme. It's something that we can all identify with, something that we all hope for. Even last weekend at the Olympic Games in South Korea, a Canadian snowboarder, Mark McMorris, won the bronze medal when just 11 months earlier, many of you know the story, he was lying in a hospital bed in a coma with 17 broken bones, only to rise from that bed, begin training again, and win the bronze medal for Canada. These stories, they inspire and they motivate us because storms and crises are a part of our life and we can all relate. Now, it's something to cheer on someone else, but it's quite another thing when we are going through the storm, because we often say, why me? Maybe for a few here today, you might say, well, I don't like storms, or I don't do storms. Well, it's an inconvenient newsflash that storms come whether we like it or not. We experienced this many summers here in the Okanagan. We're enjoying a tranquil, peaceful day, and then just over the crest of the mountain, we see a little bit of cloud, and suddenly, moments later, we're in a full-on windstorm, and the awnings are blowing off our RVs, and the rain is coming down. Storms come. We're all aware of just the past week's tragedy in Florida. Terrible school shooting. And the fact is that these storms come because our world is compromised and undermined by sin. The Bible says that all of creation is groaning. Accidents happen. Evil and mistakes exact a heavy toll of grief. And of course, we face consequences from our own mistakes and the things that we wish we could undo. Behind the scenes, of course, there is a spiritual battle that rages on, that's never stopping. Since the early chapters of Genesis, we understand that no one is exempt to the storms and the consequences of our broken world. But thankfully, and many of the songs that we've sung here this morning remind us that we have a loving God who cares for us, and he wants us to experience his forgiveness, his peace, his love, to be reconciled to him, to know him, and to be cared for him like a shepherd takes care of his sheep. But of course, not so for our adversary, the devil. He hates God. He hates truth. He hates love. He's a liar, and he wants to do anything he can to deceive us and keep us from experiencing God's peace, forgiveness, and especially heaven. He wants to trick people into thinking they don't need God, thinking they're free, while all the time stroking their pride and shackling them with guilt and consequences of sin and misery. Jesus said it very clearly in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief does not come but to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And this abundant life that we have in Jesus is something that money can't buy and the world can't offer. And at the front of that list of abundant living is, of course, the forgiveness that Jesus gives us for our sins. And then followed closely by his peace and his love and an unshakable foundation that we can build our lives upon. But there's no way to fully escape the brokenness of this world and the consequences of sin. And sometimes when storms come, this is the only thing that we can actually point to satisfy, somehow satisfy the question of why, is that the world is broken and we are suffering under this great weight of sin that is just affecting and undermining everything. But there, of course, can be other reasons for storms too. The Bible tells us of Job, who went through a devastating storm and incredible suffering. But Job did not know the reason why. It was only later that we understand that it was because Job was righteous. And one day, God was basically boasting about Job. In Job 1:8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?'" So basically, God is basically bragging about Job. And of course, if you're familiar with the rest of the story, you know how it goes. But it makes me think, God, if you are even just a little bit proud of me, let's just keep that quiet. Let's keep that on the down low. Later in Job, we realize that Job is going to pass this test because it says in verse 15 of chapter 13, Job says, "Yet he slay me, yet will I trust him," or "though he slay me, yet will I trust him." In other situations, storms can actually be God's mercy in disguise. Storms can be have a corrective, course-correcting reason in our lives. In Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Storms can produce fruit in our lives. They can bring us back into relationship with God and his family. For those here today who are in a storm, or you're just coming through a storm, my wife and I want to share hope with you today. You are precious to God. You are not alone. You are not abandoned. God loves you. And he wants to restore you. He wants to get you back on your feet. And he wants you to overcome. This morning in our text in Acts 27, we're going to look at a man, another godly man, who found himself in the midst of a storm. And it's the Apostle Paul. And he's on a boat with his friends, Dr. Luke, Aristarchus, and 276, the Bible tells us, were a number of people that were also on this boat in the Mediterranean. And of course, Paul was a very righteous man. He was full of faith and prayer and miracles. He had already written many books of the New Testament. He was God's messenger at a very pivotal time in history. He was God's man, and he had a mission. You see, it's so incredible just to kind of let your mind imagine the time of Christ and following his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. This was really turning the world upside down, absolutely upside down. And Jesus had appeared to Paul, as we know, on the road to Damascus. And Paul was a major problem for the religious leaders because he had been a persecutor of Christians. But now he himself was a Christian. And because he was so educated in the law and the texts of the Old Testament, he could prove with no shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Son of God. And so this just vexed those religious leaders, and they eventually got him in prison and before the authorities, and ultimately he appeals to the high court in Rome, similar to our Supreme Court in Ottawa. And so he's on a journey now to Rome, and this is where we're going to pick up the text in verse 12. He's partway to Rome, but they're sailing in adverse conditions at a time of year where it's not that good for sailing. And normally this would be about a 5-week journey. But at this point in the story, they are just trying to get one more hop along the journey so they can spend the winter, the next few months, in a better location. Kind of like spending the winter in Kelowna instead of spending the winter in Armstrong. And I can say that because I used to live in Armstrong. There's not much to do there. And so we want to just get a few more hours. The people that read maps have told us this was just another few hours journey. And so we find ourselves here. Let's read in verse 12. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. And so, all Canadians, we can relate to this, right? Let's get to Phoenix for the winter. I wonder sometimes if that's why they named it Phoenix. Anyhow, so continuing here in verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. And so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day we threw the tackles, ship's tackle, overboard with our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. In a moment, we're going to continue on with the rest of the story, but we need to pause and just look a little closer at what we've read so far. So everything seems to be going okay. There's just a few more hours to go. We need to get over to Phoenix. You know, I think some in my generation, you know, might remember the SS Minnow and Gilligan and the Skipper and just a 3-hour tour. And we all know how storms can come and suddenly take us down. A soft wind was blowing. We read there in verse 13, there were plans and hopes, and they're ready to go for the day. But then Euroclydon explodes upon them. That Euroclydon, it sounds, you know, like a midway ride. Euroclydon coming to the Kelowna Regatta this summer. Euroclydon. And so we read of all these things that they try to do to save the ship. They're trying to put cables under the ship and get the lifeboat secured on board. Normally it would be towed behind. And then they throw the very navigation tools that they need to steer the ship overboard, the ship's tackle. This would be the equivalent of throwing the steering wheel out the front window of the car. So desperate. And verse 19 says they were exceedingly tempest-tossed. And then eventually in verse 20 it says, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. You know, the word finally indicates that this probably happened in degrees and stages. Some maybe had given up hope early. Others, by means of their experience or their intestinal fortitude, they held on longer in their determination, their grit, or their physical strength. But by the time we reach verse 20, it says that all hope that we would be saved was finally given up, like a candle being snuffed out. No one knew where they were. The waves continued to pound. Hope had fled from every human soul. They were resigned to the fact that they were all going to die. And this might describe your feelings today in your storm. In our lives 2 years ago, a soft wind was blowing. And then a storm hit that was so big that we divide our lives, our entire lives by it. What happened before the storm and what happened after the storm. And as Oleg said, it was just 2 weeks ago, we recognized the second, 2 years ago, we recognized the second anniversary on February 6th. On that night, a soft wind actually was blowing. It was just a beautiful February night, very uncharacteristic for Calgary. Warm, kind of Chinook wind blowing across the city. Our twin 17-year-old sons were just about to finish high school. The first semester exams were over. Scholarship announcements had started to come in. Our boys were growing in their faith. They were had excellent friends in their church. They served in the community. They were winning awards. My one son, Evan, did the announcements for his high school every single day for 2,500 students in his school. My other son, who had attended a different high school, which they had only attended different high schools at that point for just a few months, but he was actually the student council president. They were known as Christians in these public high schools, and their trademark was kindness. And that night, they were at a youth group event. They had both gotten their driver's licenses, and they had earned a lot of trust and responsibility and privileges. And that evening, we had a family supper together, and then we gave hugs and kisses as they went out the door. And we never knew that that would be the last time that we would see our sons alive. Later that evening, after the church youth group event, many kids, as many as a couple of dozen, went out to a fast food restaurant, and a plan began to come together. Some bowed out, some came along that weren't expecting to come. And around midnight that night, they ended up at the top of the Canada Olympic bobsled track. If you've ever visited Calgary, you'll know that on the west end of the city, there's a massive Winter Olympics complex that includes ski jumps and ski hill and a bobsled track. Our sons had actually worked at Canada Olympic Park as lifties, and in their customer ambassador program, they had been down the track legitimately when visitors come, and they had helped them. The track had become a familiar place for people to, for kids to have some fun after hours. And the local security at the track had come to kind of wink at the at this kind of event. Some of the kids had been down there after hours before, and they knew that the track was safe. They had tested it. They had developed a certain sense of confidence around it. But that night, they were missing one critical piece of information. The bobsled track, the bottom of the bobsled track, is also shared with the luge track. And so there's an intersection halfway down. And that night, a safety policy that has been followed presumably every night for 30 years since the Olympics in 1988, never got followed, and the barrier that exists at the intersection of the luge and bobsled tracks was not removed. And that barrier was in place that night, and unfortunately, tragically, the boys did not realize that. And as they went down toboggan after toboggan, they crashed into a steel chain and an immovable barrier, and our sons Jordan and Evan died instantly on that track that night. And the rest of the boys, most of the rest of the boys, were critically injured. Some of them have had numerous surgeries over this past 2 years. And so just a note to the young people that are here today, especially young adults and teenagers. I just want to submit to you that love and truth and action are inseparable. When you see a friend that's heading into trouble, if you love them, stand and speak the truth and warn them and take the action that you know is necessary to prevent them from hurting themselves. Many students in our church knew that this was going to happen, but nobody did what was necessary to stand in the gap and say, this is not happening as long as I am your friend. And they live with that regret. And so if you find yourself in that situation, remember that love speaks, love takes action, and love does what's necessary in the moment to prevent people from hurting themselves. And another thing, if you find yourself ever standing at a fence and feeling like you need to get over that fence so you can do something fun, don't. This is called trespassing, and it's not for you. And my wife, Shawn, and I, we're not in any kind of, we don't have a heart that is trying to fight or try to diminish the actual events of the night. Those boys were trespassing that night. They were out of bounds. They should not have been there. And many have paid a very severe price physically, with the injuries that they endured, and of course our sons paid with their lives. So make up your mind in advance. I stop at fences. And perhaps for some, it's not a fence. Maybe it's something else. But it's good to make up your mind in advance. Perhaps it has to do with alcohol, or it has to do with drugs, or it has to do with relationships. These are good decisions to make in advance, because nothing good comes from these things. And sometimes a lifetime of regret is the consequence. So the next morning, my wife and I woke up. We had no idea that our sons had not come home the night before. When I exited our bedroom door, their bedroom doors were closed just like they normally are. We have a small dog in our house that has a reputation for eating homework. And so our sons and our daughter would leave their doors closed when they were away from home. And so when I came out the door, I came downstairs, I did not know that anything was wrong. And it wasn't until I got out onto the driveway and I realized that our car had not returned home. The driveway was empty. And just a few seconds after that, I received a text message saying, Jason, do you know where your boys are? A few minutes later, I received another text message. Jason, you need to get to the hospital. There's been an accident. The hospital was a state of chaos, because the families from all 8 boys were there, police were there, social workers, it was just a zoo there, and nobody knew what was going on. Some of the boys were so injured they were not even recognizable. But as time went on, we came to realize that our boys weren't there. And I got escorted out to a police cruiser and driven down the hill to where the morgue is in Calgary. And there I was asked to identify the 2 boys that were lying on the cold stretchers in that concrete room. And it was my sons, Jordan and Evan Caldwell. These storms, they bring us to our knees, physically, mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. And sometimes it seems like all hope is lost. returning to Apostle Paul here on the ship, you know, at the point that he was, this story is being recorded by Dr. Luke in the book of Acts, Paul had already been through three shipwrecks. He wasn't an expert in sailing, but he was an expert in shipwrecks. In fact, it says that he had already spent a day and night in the deep. But at this point in verse 20 that we just read, it says that all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. And of course, this would include Paul. And for Paul, it wasn't a simple solution getting out of this storm, this crisis. If you turn back a few pages to chapter 23 and verse 11, if the words of Jesus are in red, you'll notice in verse 11 that Jesus himself had actually given Paul a promise that he was going to get to Rome. But meanwhile, he is on this boat in a storm, and all hope has been given up. It says in Acts 23:11, it says, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." So we have to consider this. Even this direct promise from Jesus himself was not enough to maintain feelings of hope for Paul. And I know that sometimes we think to ourselves, if I could just have more faith, or I could have that person's faith, or if I could be stronger or wiser, maybe like Paul, maybe if I could just accomplish something like they were trying to do on the ship, secure a lifeboat, or make this situation a little bit better, perhaps I could get through this storm. But ultimately, storms like this, a Euroclydon-style storm, we come to realize, and my wife and I have come to realize, that even if we had to contribute 1% of what is needed to get through this storm, it would still be too much. It is only because we are in the grip of God that we are going to get through. Being an overcomer is not about what I am adding to the equation. It is simply that I am a child of God. And when I am a child of God, my hope can still fail. But even when it fails, even when the storm is so big, God is still faithful. And that's our testimony that we bring here today. And I want to share three scriptures, and if you want to jot these down, three scriptures that illustrate and give us assurance in times of great storms. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not our faith or our strength or our intellect or our mental fortitude or our past experience or our human constitution that will bring us through a storm. It is only that we are in the grip of God. Amen. Amen. And so we continue in the rest of the story. We pick it up in Acts 27, verse 23. And Paul says to the sailors, "For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" God was seeing it through. God is in charge. And indeed, God brought that ship to an island, the island of Malta. And if you're not familiar with this story, it's just fantastic. It's just an awesome story to read this afternoon. But God had a plan to get Paul to that island And you know, to this day, that island has a national public statutory holiday. And the holiday is called the Feast of St. Paul's Shipwreck. And it was just 2 weeks ago on February 10th. Every year in February, they have this national stat holiday. We have Family Day. They have the Feast of St. Paul's Shipwreck. But it was so significant. And God had plans for Paul to do, things for Paul to do on that island. And he did eventually get to Rome. And God fulfilled his promise. So when we're in the grip of God, we can know that we're going to get through. Like a child, the illustration is like a child crossing the street. The child is not holding the parent's hand. It's the parent that's holding the child's hand. It's the parent that is saying, I am going to get you across the street. The child only has very limited resources just to believe and trust, and very limited strength just to raise his hand and say, here you go, Mom and Dad, I'm holding your hand. But it's the parent that's holding the child's hand. And this is the illustration of us as we come to this understanding of what it takes to be an overcomer. It is simply that we're putting all of our faith and trust in God alone to get us through. For Shauna and myself, we are still coming through this storm. There are still lots of tears. There are still tough days. There are still days where it just feels like it's too much. But God is getting us through. And one of the greatest sources of strength is that we know exactly where our sons are. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, it is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. Sorry, that's Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. And so, judgments happen in courtrooms, and we think of their appearance in heaven. How they arrive there just a few minutes apart. And I'm sure they were trembling. They had no idea that night that they would be meeting the Father. And so I imagine them coming to the threshold of that courtroom. And the prosecution is shouting at them, saying, what a stupid thing to do. What are you doing here? You have failed. But then their eyes made contact with Jesus Christ, who comes down the aisle and says, you guys are with me. And he brings them down to the courtroom bench, and he says, Father, I want to introduce you to two young men. This is Evan, this is Jordan. And I died on the cross and shed my blood so that they could have eternal life. These ones called us Father and Lord. These ones confess me before men. And I imagine the Father raising that heavenly gavel and bringing it down and saying, case closed, enter into eternity with me. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have this great assurance. We have this great assurance that once we are in the grip of God, God is going to see us through. And so the question I have maybe for someone here this morning is, would Jesus say the same for you? Would Jesus meet you at the courtroom door if you were to meet him later today? If not, you don't have to leave here today without knowing that for sure, that you have a reservation in heaven. This morning, I wanted to talk about being an overcomer, and this is the very first step, that we are in the grip of God. But God even sent Paul a messenger when hope had run out. God sent an angel. And I'm not an angel this morning, but if you will have it, I am a messenger. And I want to share a couple of things here this morning that I believe apply to everyone here regarding storms. You know, storms that we go through aren't just physical. All storms include the battle of the mind. For some here, the physical storm may have been over many years ago, but the battle of the mind rages on. And I want to tell you this morning that God wants you to be an overcomer in the battle of the mind. I want to remind us of a very, very important truth, and that is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign in the storm. God is sovereign after the storm. Ancient Job wrote in Job 42:2, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So every day, as things come up, we have to make a choice, sometimes minute to minute and second to second, whether we're going to believe that God is sovereign, whether he is in control or not. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our lives are being directed by a sovereign, loving, powerful, living God who has a plan and purpose for our lives. So when large storms come or small storms come, when the battle of the mind is raging on, when things aren't working out the way that we would have hoped, when the car won't start, when we're dealing with someone in the workplace or at school with an incredibly bad attitude, when plans fail, when businesses fail, when customers fail, when we face accusations, when we face sickness and even accidents and death, we can have this great confidence that nothing crosses over the threshold of our lives without first receiving permission from Almighty God. God is sovereign. Nothing. And so even us, as we consider our sons, all we can say, we have no complete answer to the question of why on this side of eternity, but we can say that God is sovereign. God has sovereigned this. And we can trust that in heaven and in eternity, we will have a greater understanding to the questions of why. I want to read a little quote from a guy named Randy Alcorn. He wrote an incredible book called Heaven. If you haven't read this book, I highly, highly recommend it. Randy Alcorn says, "If we come to see the purpose of the universe as God's long-term glory rather than our short-term happiness, then we will undergo a critical paradigm shift in tackling the problem of evil and suffering. It can be summed up in the following statement. The world has gone terribly wrong. God is going to fix it, first for his eternal glory and second for our eternal good." Randy Alcorn. And so we come to realize, as we apprehend God's sovereignty, that the world does not revolve around you and me. The ultimate goal is not our happiness. Now, it's not that God doesn't want us to be happy, but it's just that happiness is a byproduct of seeking God. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He also said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto us." So with God's help, we can apprehend his sovereignty. And what gives us the strength to apprehend his sovereignty, I really believe, is that we understand his character. Because it's the two are inseparable, and so we understand and we know from the scriptures that God is good. And it's his character that compels us to trust him. If I turn the mic over right now to many in the audience here today that have come here today. I'm sure many words could come out about God's character. What has God done for you? How has God proven himself to you? These are exceptional stories. Everyone has a story of God's love and his forgiveness and his mercy and his kindness. And this gives us great confidence as we embrace his sovereignty, that God is ultimately for us. Then, and as we apprehend this, we actually have the ability to say at any time, no matter what we're going through, that God knew in advance just how hard this storm or this moment was going to be. God knew in advance. This last 2 years have represented an ongoing storm for my wife Shauna and I and our daughter Katie. And there have been many, many dominoes that have fallen as a result of this storm. But many times as we sit and pray on the edge of our bed, we just say, God, we know that you knew in advance all the things that would come to pass from this. And so whatever storm you're going through, God knows. He sovereignly knows, and he wants to be with you in the storm. He is willing to supply everything that is needed at this very moment. You are his man, his woman, his child, right here, right now, in this moment. And his eyes are on you. Listen to this verse, one of my favorite verses from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. So when we're down and out, when we're without hope, when we're without strength, without courage, without resources, without a clue knowing what to do, when the storm is just too big, we can remember that God is with us. He wants us to overcome. And you know, I've talked for mostly about personal storms this morning. But you know what? Our country is facing some storms. We've got big storms coming in our nation. And you only have to do a scan of the headlines or the news or take a walk through a bookstore and read the titles, what's being projected upon our communities and our children. And the winds are starting to blow harder now. And we must pray that God will give us the love and the courage and the strength and the commitment to his word, that we will not capitulate to the forces of mediocrity and evil that are sweeping our country. We need to pray that God will help us take up the full armor of God and stand strong in this day. And I pray that that will stir in your hearts. I know it's stirring in mine. Because our neighbors, our communities, they depend on it. God knew in advance that we would be the Christians at this time and place, in this nation, in this hour, in our country. And he knew how hard it was going to be. Never mind North Korea and Iran and China and all the places where it's very, very difficult simply to have a meeting like this. We have our own storm, and we pray that God will help us be faithful in it. So time and time again, when I'm feeling weak or hopeless, I'm reminded that I can face this because God knew it in advance. And so this helps me greatly, and I would submit to you will help in the battle of the mind. So what does God want us to do? What does God want us to do to be overcomers? And I'll close with this. How do we get through? What does God want us to do? And it's a one-word answer, faithfulness. Faithfulness is how we get through the storm. No matter what we're going through, God does not want us to run away or hide or try to manipulate, coerce, or scheme, or try to do anything apart from simply being faithful to Him one day, one moment at a time. We don't need to try to manipulate the situation or strategize our way out of it. God is in control. God has promised to be our good shepherd. We're all familiar with Psalm 23, the good shepherd of the sheep. In John, the book of John, Jesus revealed Himself as that good shepherd. He is for us. He wants to be with us. He wants to bring us through the storm. And so all He asks for us is simply to be faithful, to put the full weight of our trust in Him to get us through. I've given a lot of thought to this word faithfulness. What is a definition of faithfulness? And I've actually intentionally shied away from looking at any definitions online, because that's how tech guys are. We're just so quick to jump on our phones and look this up. But after much thought, this is my personal definition of faithfulness. Intentionally doing the next thing with the counsel of the Bible, our conscience, our responsibilities, and the Holy Spirit as our guide. What is the next thing in the storm? How can we be faithful? And I think it can be summed up very simply in just saying this. What is the next most right thing for me to do? What is honoring to my wife? What is honoring to my family? What is honoring to God? What is honoring to the commitments that I have made? And I believe that as we are faithful, we stay in that protective place for God to see us through the storm. You know, the Bible in Acts, the account in Acts records later on that some of the men on that boat tried to get off of the boat. And Paul said to the centurion, he said, they can only be saved if they stay on the ship. They can only be saved. So God's promises are unshakable to us, and so our response is only simply to be faithful. I titled this message, Hope in the Midst of Crisis, and as I said, my wife and I are still journeying through this storm, and we didn't come here today trying to present a simple formula, but only to say that to be an overcomer, first of all, our status as an overcomer depends on our relationship with God. That simply that we are in the grip of God. And even if hope has been snuffed out from your life, God will still wants to get you through. And you can trust Him for that today. But even as we come through the storms, we will face this battle of the mind. And I know that this is real because we've talked to so many people over these past number of months. And God wants to be an overcomer. He wants you to have His peace. That is the gift of Jesus, is the peace. Jesus comes to bring us peace. And so you can experience that today. He wants you to overcome in that battle of the mind. And if you're just wondering what to do, what is my next step? I would just encourage you today that next step is just what is the most right thing to do in the context of faithfulness. So search out the scriptures and get some godly counsel and find what that most right thing to do is, and then do it. You don't need to be somehow strategize yourself out of the situation. Many have probably heard this poem. For many years, it was on small plaques, and you would see it in people's homes and bathrooms. It's the poem called Footprints, and I just want to close with this poem. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed that he was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from his life. And for each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. And when the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand, and he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. He said, "Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints, and I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me." And the Lord replied, "My son, my precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." And maybe today you are being carried and you never even realized it, like this illustration of the poem. And so I'm going to hand the mic back to Pastor Andy now, but I want to say this morning that my wife Shauna and I are here, and if you would like to commit your life to Jesus Christ, or you would like to talk or share, if we could pray with you, that would be just a great privilege and an honor for us. And please don't leave here today without receiving some encouragement from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you're going through a storm today. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Jason. I think we all have been encouraged already, haven't we? And I want to thank you personally for coming and for sharing this morning, for being used by our Lord and Savior to be an encouragement to us as a church family today. Why don't we stand together and let's close in prayer. Let's stand and pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. Thank you that we have been reminded this morning that you are a great God, that you are an able God, able to keep us even in the worst of storms. Lord, sometimes when we wonder if your grip is strong enough, we've heard testimony even this morning from Jason that it is so, that your grip is dependable. Our grip may not be very strong, but your grip on our lives is all-powerful. And so, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with faith to cling to you, Lord, especially in the times when we are struggling through the storms. Father, we want to pray for Jason and Shauna and for their daughter, Katie. And we ask you, Lord, that you will continue to fill them with your peace, that you will continue to grant them a comfort, Lord, that is truly supernatural, Lord, and that you will continue to use them as a family to be a shining testimony of your grace, your sovereignty, your greatness, Lord, as they keep sharing their story and how you have seen them and how you are seeing them through the storm. And so, Lord, we commit them into your hands. We pray that you will continue to use them to your pleasure and to your glory, to encourage your people and others who do not know you. Lord, we thank you that we could have met today in this way, be encouraged through your word. We pray for the conversations around our lunch tables today. Thank you that we can enjoy a meal together. Thank you for those who prepared it. And Lord, we already want to pray for this meal, that you would bless the food, that you will bless our conversations, that we would encourage one another, Lord, and that we would experience your presence continuously throughout this day and this week. We thank you, Lord, for your many promises that you are truly good. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.